John and Jackie Mitchell are here today, and I've got a little bit of a bio on him. I'm always trying to figure out how to introduce a speaker. So this guy has done a lot of things, and he was a director of student ministries at Baptist Bible College at Clark Summit for 7 years. He was associate pastor for 15 years. He was a senior pastor for 5.5 years. And for 12 years, he's been working for Shepherds, and that's when you and I have had the privilege of getting to know him. And obviously, his lovely wife, Jackie. And the greatest thing I can say about him is that he's a friend of mine, and I'm thrilled that he's here today, and his wife, and he asked when we get down, and I said 11, you could see a look of panic on his face. So, John, you take all the time you need, brother. Okay. We're thrilled you're here.
Thank you, Stan. It was back in 1958 that a Sunday school class from Garfield Baptist Church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, had a burden to help one of the families in that church by the name of Catons. Catons had a son with Down syndrome. And Larry was a real challenge along with the other children that they had. And so this Sunday school class decided they want to give Mom one day a week to herself so that she could go shopping or go to Dunkin' Donuts and get some coffee or whatever it was that she felt that she needed. And they set up a program, so one day a week, they took care of Larry, and they saw what a ministry that was to that family, helped the marriage immensely, and a greater burden developed, and they decided to expand it into the community. By the late 50s, they had 15 acres of land. By 1964, they had a 36-bed facility, and thus was born Shepherd's Ministries. Now, it began as a home for children. It was called Shepherd's Home and School. And over the years, it has developed into an adult facility. Some years ago, the state of Wisconsin, where Shepherd's is located, about an hour north of Chicago in a little community of Union Grove, state of Wisconsin said you can't have adults and children in the same facility. And the decision was made to go with an adult population at that time. And most of the children had become 18 years of age and older. And so it was at that time that Shepherd's Ministry was born, which was primarily a residential facility. And over the years, Shepherd's has ministered in a variety of ways to people with special needs. To be a resident of Shepherd's, you need to be diagnosed with an intellectual disability. And a few years ago, we began to realize that we had an aging population that the group home model was really the model that the modern society had adapted. So we've done some reorientation. Shepherd's resembles more of a group home model now. And back in 2008 was born a ministry called Shepherd's College. And Shepherd's College is a 3-year program exclusively for individuals with intellectual disabilities. It has been accredited a couple years ago by the Department of Education as a non-degree granting institution. So we have a 3-year program. We have 2 majors. We have 3 majors now. When I was here last year, we had culinary arts and horticulture were our 2 majors. Our 3rd major that we've added this year is in the technology major that we feel is a good fit for some of those students that are on the autism spectrum that are really maybe struggling with some social skills, but has some real technology ability. Now, understand, our students are not individuals that would be junior college students or 4-year college students. We're talking about young people that may have a 3rd or 4th grade reading level, that struggle in some areas of social ability and social skills. And so Shepherd's has been a wonderful answer to parents who just have not known what the next step for their family was. I was at a pastor's conference some time ago, and a pastor came to me from the state of Maine. And he said, you know, my son graduated from high school. He has special needs. He basically timed out of high school. He's at home. He's watching videos. He's just stuck. He can't get a job. He doesn't have any skills. And I think he really needs the maturity of living away from home. And he said, maybe Shepherd's College might just be the fit. Now, I don't know whether that pastor ever, his son ever came to Shepherd's or not. I don't know. Though I do know that as a result of our visit here last year, one of your own church attenders, Sarah Willette, is an employee of Shepherd's now. And we're delighted about that. And we just want to say thank you for the impact that this church has had on the ministry of shepherds over the years. I've cut down the PowerPoint this time around, and I'm glad I did, because I think you'll appreciate that. But just a few things. I'll go through this quickly, because I do want to share God's word this morning. By the way, we have a granddaughter in Wells, Maine now. And we had to stop and have a concert on the way up. And so I guess if you have two tutus, what do? You can't wear them both on your waist, so you put one on your head. And there's Grandpa and Grandma in the front row. Honoring God and valuing people is what we specialize. In fact, interestingly enough, this young lady is a relative of mine, lives in Indiana. And I was surprised to discover that she was a college student at Shepherd's and eventually became an academy student at Shepherd's. And if you'd like to hear a great version of How Great Thou Art, she can do it. We have both the residential program and the college program. Here's Jackie with Sheila, who is somewhat short of stature, and then some of the college guys on the right of your screen there. And I remember one father said, my son could never get the experience and maturity that comes in living away from home had it not been for Shepherd's College. Here's our campus. We have about 90 acres. You're looking at maybe about 25 acres here. And on the back side of the campus, there are some buildings back in this area here. It doesn't show up on that screen. But Lamb Cottage is one of the ones that we have a project going on with Lamb. This is what it looks like up close. And you notice that there's residences on both sides and a mutual hallway in the middle. Lamb Cottage in 2014 needed a new kitchen. Actually, they decided to put in two new kitchens in that lobby area, and this church made a significant gift toward that kitchen. Here's the starting point, and then they put a wall up in the middle. They felt like they needed two kitchens to accommodate each side of this ladies' residence dormitory. It's really more like a group home, and because you can't have too many ladies in one kitchen, right? So here we go. And there's one side, and when you look at it, there's two kitchens there with a wall in between, and your gift really made this possible. And that's been completed. It was slowed down because the state came in and said, you've got to have sprinklers in this building, and that was a huge project. And that is done now, and the gals are delighted to have these kitchens to work with. It's two of the gals that live in Lamb. Last year, you contributed a significant gift toward the Going Green project, where we transitioned all of our incandescent lighting to LED lighting and high-energy efficient lighting. And the savings is between $18,000 and $20,000 a year is what they're experiencing. So that was a wonderful investment that's helping us tremendously. By the way, that's one of our two dormitories for our college students. We have two of the buildings like that. And Doug, Phil, and Steve. Now, Doug and Steve were in this church as part of the bell choir. Some of you had these guys in your homes, and they had a wonderful time at Cornerstone. There was a church in Waterloo, New York, that decided that in their VBS program, the kids wanted to buy the residence treats at Dairy Queen. So they raised some money, and they raised enough that all the residents could have a treat at Dairy Queen, and Dairy Queen is right across the street from Shepherd's. So convenient. And so I took Doug over there and bought him a treat because I wanted him to give opportunity for him to say thank you to this church. So I'm sitting across from him at Dairy Queen eating my strawberry sundae. And I said, Doug, what do you want to say to these folks in Waterloo? And this is uncoached, unrehearsed. This is a kind of an amateur tape, but here's what he had to say. Oh, maybe it's not going to run.
Now, in a few weeks, guys, the Baptist Church of Waterloo is going to have a VBS program, and they're going to raise some funds so that all of the residents at Shepherd's can have a treat at Dairy Queen. What would you like to say to that VBS children and staff at the church, Doug?
Keep keep the church strong and I still love you guys.
Hey, that's great. That's great.
I wasn't expecting that. Keep the church strong. He wants to challenge the church, you know, and express his love. Shepherd's Resource is a new ministry of Shepherd's. It's an online ministry, and it's great for, we have 10-minute training modules in a variety of areas to serve educators, family members, ministry leaders in churches. You can go to shepherdsresources.org, and there's a variety of things there, and they're constantly adding to it as an online presence and resource for individuals. Summer camp is a big program at Shepherd's. We run a variety of camps. One of them is college camp. It's kind of a mini Shepherd's College experience for a week. And we have majors in horticulture, culinary arts. One of our students, we have students from about 23 different states and a couple foreign countries now. Here is one of our students from a foreign country, a missionary kid, and her parents heard about Shepherd's. And here's what they have to say.
18 years ago this month, our family moved to Eastern Europe from the United States. And so Susanna's lived her entire life here in Eastern Europe, and we've all along knew that this day would come, and we're praying about what God would have for her future and what that might look like, and had a lot of question marks. But in the last few years, it's been amazing that it feels like God has brought person after person who have directed us towards Shepherd's College. And so we began to explore this place. What is this place? And as we've gotten to know Shepherd's College, we really sense that this is absolutely God's true provision for Susanna for the next step of her life.
Yeah, we've really come to see that and believe that this is the next best step for her. She's facing a huge transition into adjusting to living in the United States for the first time in her life and being prepared for her future. And the community there really understands her. There are other missionary kids that go to that school. And I just think it's a really wonderful community for her to take the next step in life. She expressed after following her visit there that she felt very included there, and it was a community like none that she's ever experienced before. So we're really excited for her to have this opportunity to go.
I don't think I'll play this whole clip, but I'd like to at least introduce you to Susanna.
Hi, I'm Susanna Babium. And this is my story. I live in Budapest, Hungary with my parents, my 16-year-old brother, and my 6-year-old sister. I am a senior at the International Christian School of Budapest. When I was 8 months old, my family moved to the country of Albania because my parents work with the Ministry of Crow. I loved living in Albania and had a lot of good friends there, and really liked the food, like sopaches. When I was in fifth grade, my family moved to Budapest, Hungary. I really like my school and community because there are a lot of good things to do.
Well, that's Susanna, and she is now a freshman at Shepherd's College and is having a delightful time. Class of 2018, we have a variety of students, all of them with special needs, some of them challenged height-wise, as Keith is in the front, but he's what he does not have in height, he makes up for in personality, believe me. Respite care ministry has always been available for individuals on a short-term basis, and folks, we've not swerved from these non-negotiables for the 58 years that Shepherd's has been in operation. And we hold high the importance of evangelism, hiring only born-again staff in the Word of God, our relationship with local churches. There's a brochure like this on the table in the back you can pick up. And we're also involved in a project in revamping, remodeling, and upgrading the campus apartments where the college students are living. And that's an ongoing project that we're raising some funds for. So we just appreciate your help over the years. Some of you will recognize Doug, who was here with the Bell Choir about 3 years ago. And we just want to say thank you so very, very much. In your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start there. Ephesians chapter 4. And I realize it's 10:54. This may be one of the shortest messages you ever hear. But I'm not going to make any promises. And whoever has that Ford, don't forget that your new car is gold. I've heard it said that it is better to sleep on what you plan to do than to be kept awake by what you've done. Hey, how true, huh? We all have regrets in our lives and over some actions, some attitude, some words that you've spoken, and regret is remorse over some acts. I could name a long list of regrets that I have in my own life right now, and I'm sure you could too. Some of them are kind of minor, some are memorable, some are major. Minor regret for me, I mean, this is really minor. I wish I had passed the ball more when I was playing quarterback in high school in football. I couldn't see that well. I was small. I couldn't see over the linemen. But I wish I had taken the chance. We had great runners. We could grind it out on the ground. But I pity the fans. It was such a boring game to watch. And I wish I had taken the risk and thrown the ball more. Then there's some memorable regrets. I remember when I got a call, and one of my college roommates, Keith, who I kind of lost touch with, died of cancer. I so regret that I didn't connect with him before he passed away. And then maybe there's some major regrets that you have, and I have, about compromise of values or compromise of morals or faith. I remember Scripture, Peter denied Christ, and he wept bitterly. And I've wept over choices I've made in my life. My son preached a message a number of years ago when he was a student at Baptist Bible College, and he had a quote in his message I will never forget. In fact, I had it framed, painted, the words painted and framed on my wall, and I gave him a picture of it also. And this is what he said: live each day so that you will neither be afraid of tomorrow nor ashamed of yesterday. Live each day so that you will never be afraid of tomorrow or ashamed of yesterday. And we all have regrets. And, sometimes some of the most common regrets, one college professor says, include not being more assertive and not having more self-discipline, not taking more risks, not spending quality time with families. One surprise showed up is that money doesn't seem to have very much to do with the grand scheme of things. But I'd like to focus like a telescope on one area that is so easily dismissed in the area of regret. It's of biblical significance, and it's mentioned in the Bible quite often. A college professor of Syracuse University gives some advice to graduates a couple of years ago. I had a clip of it. I have lost the segment, so I'll read a bit of it. So down through the ages, a traditional form has evolved for this type of speech, the graduation speech. Some old guy with his best years behind them, who over the course of his life has made a series of dreadful mistakes, that would be me, gives heartfelt advice to a group of shining, energetic young people with all their best years ahead of them, that would be you, he says to the students, and I intend to respect that tradition. He says, now, one useful thing you can do with older people, in addition to borrowing money from them, is looking back, what do you regret? And they'll tell you. Sometimes they'll tell you if you haven't asked. Sometimes they'll tell you even if you ask them not to tell you. So what do I regret, he says? Well, being poor from time to time, not really. Working terrible jobs like being a knuckle puller in a slaughterhouse, no, not really. I don't regret skinny dipping in a river in Sumatra and looking up and seeing 300 monkeys on a pipeline doing their business in the water where I was swimming. I got deathly ill afterwards and staying sick for the next 7 months. Do I regret that? Not so much. Do I regret occasional humiliation? No. But there's one thing I do regret. In seventh grade, This new kid joined our class in the interest of confidentiality. Her name will be Ellen. She was small, shy. She wore those blue cat's-eyed glasses that at the time only old ladies wore. And when nervous, she was pretty much always, which was pretty much always, she had a habit of taking a strand of hair into her mouth and chewing on it. She came to our school, our neighborhood, and was mostly ignored, occasionally teased. Your hair tastes good, that sort of thing, you know. I could see this hurt her. And I still remember the way she looked after such an insult, her eyes cast down, a little kick in the gut as if she'd just been reminded of her place in things. She was trying as much as possible to disappear. And after a while, she'd drift away, hair still in her mouth. At home, I could imagine after school, her mother would say, "Hey, you know, how was your day, sweetie?" And she'd say, "Oh, fine." "Did you make any new friends?" Mom would say. And she'd go, "Oh, sure, lots." Sometimes I'd see her hanging alone, around alone in the front yard, as if afraid to leave it. And then they moved. That was it. No tragedy, no big final hazing. One day she was there, and the next day she wasn't. Why do I regret that? 42 years later, I'm still thinking about it. Relative to most of the other kids, I was actually pretty nice to her. I never said an unkind word. In fact, sometimes I mildly defended her, but still it bothers me. So there's something I know to be true, although it's a little corny and I don't quite know what to do with it. What I regret most in my life are failures of kindness. These moments when another human being was there in front of me, suffering, and I responded sensibly, reservedly, mildly. Or to look from the other end of this telescope, who in your life do you remember most fondly? Well, with the most undeniable feelings of warmth, probably those who were kindest to you. In Scripture, we have many admonitions to kindness. In fact, someone took a survey and said, "Do you think our culture is getting more kind?" What do you think? 70% say no. 10% say, "Oh, I think we're doing okay." 13% really don't know. But here's the admonition for us as believers. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and kindness. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love suffers long and is kind. Without it, you are a clanging cymbal, just noise, Paul says. Colossians 3:12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness and humility. Proverbs 9:22, what is desired in a man is kindness. A poor man is better than a liar. What is our motivation toward this kindness? I mean, what is really at the heart of it? Is it because you want to be nice? Is it because people treat you nice? Is it because you're afraid to be unkind? Is it because you want to be accepted? No, I think here is the motivation that we have to get a hold of as believers. It's talked about in a book that I want to recommend to you. It's called Everyday Prayers by Scotty Smith. He has one prayer for every day of the week, and it is a rich treasure of information. And he takes Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, and he says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And Scotty Smith writes, "Gracious Father, reading these words from Paul is like standing under Niagara Falls with my mouth wide open. I'm capable of taking in only a tiny portion of the mighty waterfall of all this gospel goodness. But today what really arrests me and arrests my attention the most is the image of being raised from the dead and seated in Christ, so that throughout eternity you might demonstrate your kindness to us in Jesus. Father, the revelation of your kindness touches something deep inside of me this season of life. Maybe it's because I know how little kindness I see in the world today. Maybe it's because I know how much I long to be a genuinely kind man. Our motivation is the kindness of God. In our mission, Ephesians 4, 29 to 32 is where I'm going to be reading from. And while in the earlier part of Ephesians, Paul talks about our motivation for kindness because of the kindness that God bestowed upon us while we were still sinners, while we were dead in our trespasses, Ephesians 4 gives us some commands about kindness. Ephesians 4:29, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, you have security in an unsecure world. That's motivation for kindness. Then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I think Paul is saying, remember where you were. Remember that we tend to tilt toward unkindness. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake forgave you. Interesting in this, who's the actor here? It says, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake forgave you. Who's the actor? God. Who is the recipient? You and me. In the concluding statement of that prayer that Scotty Smith wrote on this subject, he says, there is no other God who would raise up dead sinners for an eternity of lavishing on them more and more of his kindness. I'm left speechless, breathless, and ever so grateful. So we see our motivation. We see our mission. So what should be our mindset? Let me give you a couple things real quick. Number one, kindness is not a reward for good behavior. Right? Kindness is not a reward for someone else's good behavior. What is the pattern in Scripture? Even while we were spiritually dead, we were quickened together in Christ. And he lavishes upon us his kindness. It's spontaneous. It's unexpected. Number two, just being nice is not the point. A lot of people are nice. Lost people are nice sometimes. But kindness in an unkind world draws attention to the gospel and amplifies your message. And in fact, the opposite is true. Likewise, if you are giving testimony of Christ and you are at the same time unkind in pockets of your life, your lips will be moving, but nobody will be listening. Number three, God will use my past experiences, even my dark times, as a pipeline of kindness. I was reading Woman's Day the other day. It's right up there with Popular Mechanics. Actually, Jackie knew I was working on the theme of kindness, and she pulled out a page and handed it to me and said, you might be interested in this. And the title of the article was Driven to Help. Talks about Rhonda, who fled an abusive marriage, and Sarah, who was an injured vet and couldn't keep a job and had had shoulder surgery. She was jobless, homeless, living in a car, and a couple from a church in Howell, Michigan, offered Rhonda, Maddie, her daughter, her teenage daughter, and Sarah, the wounded warrior, a place to stay. They both got jobs, a second job. Rhonda got her own apartment finally and began to think about how can we give back, and the thought of going into the underserved areas in their city with a food truck and offering free meals really appealed to them. Why? Because that's where they were. They found a used delivery truck online and a friend who caught the vision and gave them $20,000 to retrofit this kitchen on wheels. And they began their rolling mission called The Torch. And Rhonda said, people in the dark are looking for a source of light, and we want to be that light. So 2 nights a week, they serve in areas of their city. And in 2 years, they have dished out 15,000 free meals. And people say, you have no idea how much this means to us. But Rhonda says, no, but actually, we do. God will use your past and present experiences, even the dark ones, as a pipeline of kindness. I thought of this as I was hearing Buzz's testimony today. That's a dark time. And you may be going through a dark time. Let God use it to be a pipeline of kindness for others who are in difficult situations. Fourth, don't base your standard of kindness on what you see in others. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, says, we reject the status quo and we maintain a standard of kindness above the world. And number five, imagine their world. I am struck by Ellen and what the author said. When she goes home and her mother says, how was your day, sweetie? And she says, oh, fine. And her mother would say, make any friends? She'd say, oh, sure, lots. Then she wants to disappear. I think, how many people at Shepherd's have had similar experiences of isolation, of rejection? And as I see this, it helps me want to try to see life from their perspective. And the more I do, the more kind I want to be. A couple in Missouri, it was Howell, Missouri, were moved because they imagined the dark and desperate world of Rhonda, Maddie, and Sarah. And their kindness translated into 15,000 meals that gave hope to others. It's kind of like, I'm sure that they experience a measure of satisfaction out of that. Can't you imagine? It's kind of like, I got an email. I saw this on Facebook. My daughter wrote this. She had no idea I was dealing with the issue of kindness for the last week or so. And on Facebook, she said, I returned an elderly woman's forgotten spare ribs from the grocery store checkout line today. When I caught up with her in the parking lot, her sincere gratitude almost made me tear up. Kindness is a gift both ways. So as we grow older, folks, I think we will discover that the things you most regret are the things you probably didn't do. Phone call, a visit, a kind word, an opportunity to show generosity. But there are some things that you will never regret. I don't believe you'll ever regret showing compassion, doing acts of kindness, whether they be random or intentional, sharing Christ. Let kindness be an enhancement to the gospel as you share Christ and speak of God's kindness and forgiveness. I believe Shepherd's is a place where this kindness is highlighted, is amplified. And if you visit Shepherd's, you will see it in rare form in a positive sense. And we serve people who, like Ellen, are often insulated and isolated and underestimated. But they are created on purpose and for purpose. And whenever kindness and generosity by an individual, by a church, is demonstrated toward those at Shepherd's, I believe there is a multiplied harvest of blessing to you and to others, and you may never see it. And you may say, John, I get this theme of kindness. I get that. But I do not know the author of kindness. I've never experienced the kind forgiveness of God. I've never knew that God offered his grace and salvation so freely to people who felt so dead inside and burdened inside like me. And I'm telling you, he wants to give you his grace. bestow upon you the gift of salvation. He wants to. He can. He will. And the song that we were going to sing says, ask me who, and I'll tell you it's Jesus. Ask me how, and I'll say it's the blood. Ask me where, and I'll take you to Calvary. And ask me why, and I'll tell you it's love. And he offers it to you. And it's far more than just an issue of lack of kindness, but you can be free and forgiven. And let kindness be an outflow of that which God has done for you. And I will say to you, may the God of hope so fill you with joy and peace through the experience of your faith that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing with hope and kindness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a kind God who gives us the joy and privilege and freedom to exercise kindness to others who, from the world's perspective, may not deserve it. But from your perspective, Lord, because you have shown your kindness toward us when we didn't deserve it, it frees us to be able to show kindness to others. May we be ambassadors of Christ on the wings of kindness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.